Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emmanuel, do us a favor and share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook and tell your friends about the things you are learning at Beth Emmanuel. Help us grow the message.
Torah portion, Shoftim says, "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Deuteronomy 16:20. This is D. Thomas Lancaster. I originally presented the following teaching to the community of Beth Emmanuel on Shabbat Shoftim, Elul 7, 5776. That's corresponding to September 10, 2016. So it says in the context of discussing the appointment of judges, it says, "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land the Lord your God is giving you." This is in the context of appointing judges and officers in the local community, the establishment of a court system. But when it says justice, justice, it does not say mishpat, mishpat, which means judgment or justice, but rather it says tzedek, which means righteousness. It's in reference to righteous judgments, true justice, the issuing of true verdicts of innocence and or guilt. So you might read this as righteousness, righteousness, you shall chase after, you shall pursue. Likewise, the word tzedek in a legal courtroom sense means exoneration or innocence. That is, it implies a not guilty verdict. So you might read it as saying a good judgment you shall pursue. And in this sense, we can understand it as the Torah urging us not to be slack as we prepare to face the judge, as we prepare to come to the courtroom, but rather to be busy, to be alacritous in our pursuit of a good inscription on the high holidays. As our master says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way. Otherwise, he may turn you over to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer may put you into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." It's our objective to be inscribed for a sweet new year on Rosh Hashanah, and to be sealed for it on Yom Kippur. That's the goal of the 40 days of repentance. And Shabbat Shoftim was the second Sabbath in the 40 days of repentance that precede Yom Kippur this year. It's a period of time where we issue apologies and so forth in an attempt to rectify our misdeeds and omissions since the last Yom Kippur. And we do so annually in anticipation of the impending judgment that comes with the high holidays. This year, I am asking the whole community to do something different, to change it up a little bit, something that I believe will bear great fruit in our lives and in our community, not just in preparation for the high holidays, but rather in preparation for the entire upcoming year and for all of our years. May they be lengthened for good. I'm asking you to form three habits, three good habits. And I'm serious about this. I want every member of our community to make this a priority in your life, in your day, day by day, daily. You may remember that last week I was discussing the power of habit to shape our lives, and I explained how most of human behavior is actually habitual behavior that we don't even have to think about. Learned behaviors that operate on a simple system of cue and response. And once a habit is in place, you do it without thinking about it. And that's the problem with bad habits. But the same power that makes bad habits so hard to break also applies to good habits. When it comes to pursuing tzedek, when it comes to pursuing righteousness, it can get pretty hard to do so when your willpower fades out, or when life gets in the way, or when you get distracted, or whatever. It's really easy to make the wrong decisions at those moments. But the good thing about habits is that once they are in place, they don't require you to make a right decision anymore, because habits are habitual. They are a reflexive behavior. So I chose three things that I want us as a community, as brothers and sisters, to do every day, regularly, without fail, like clockwork, as individuals and together. I chose three things that I believe, if made habitual, have the potential to strengthen and to improve every area of our spiritual lives, every area of our lives and of our community as well. What are these three areas? Number one, daily prayer and study. Number two, daily charity. And number three, weekly attendance at the assembly. We're going to be talking about how and why to acquire these three habits over the next few weeks as we go through Elul in the 40 days. But to begin, daily prayer and study then refers to spending intentional time in prayer every day. I mean, preferably three times a day. And the thing is, I don't really care what you pray at these daily times of prayer. In fact, I'm not going to tell you that you need to pray from this siddur or even from a list of prayer requests that you need to cover or something like that. I'm just asking everyone to make it a rule, for you to make it a rule to be a part of your routine that you spend some time in prayer every day, the same time every day, or same three times every day, preferably, until this becomes routine for you, until it becomes habitual. Daily study refers to setting a daily fixed time to study the Bible or some devotional or book of Torah learning. It really doesn't matter. I don't care what you study, the Torah portion, a book of Torah commentary, the daily readings, like the daily readings that we list at www.BethEmmanuel/daily. You'll find a list of readings each day there to bring you through the Torah portion, to bring you through the Psalms once a month, and to bring you through the Gospels. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to tell you what to study. You know, study the Bible. Study a book of the Bible at a time, a Bible commentary, a holy book, a devotional, maybe an inspirational book about faith and spirituality. I'm not going to tell you what to study, just that you need to select something, and then you need to be disciplined to do it daily until it becomes a habit. And daily charity refers to the giving of alms or charity or charitable contributions or contributions to the community or contributions to the ministry of the word, and to do it every day. I'm asking us to become givers and to discipline ourselves to become givers every day. So, and don't misunderstand. This is not a more money sermon or a fundraising incentive. I'm not even asking you to give more to Beth Emmanuel, but only that we should be giving every day. Whether that means dropping a few coins in a charity box, giving the guy who's holding the sign on the ramp by the freeway a buck or two as we drive past, buying some groceries for a friend in need, or whatever the creative thing that you can think of, that you can come up with, I want it to be your mission to make sure that every single day you have done at least one act of charity, one act of selflessness for someone else, for something else, every day. As a matter of routine, until it becomes just a matter of habit for you to be a generous person, an open-handed person on a daily basis. Weekly attendance, regular weekly attendance at the assembly means attendance here at Beth Emmanuel, if at all possible. I'm not going to tell you which service to attend. It might be the Friday night Kabbalat Shabbat service. That might be where you fit in best and you feel the most comfortable. Or Shabbat morning services, where we have the extended Torah service and the teaching. Or it might be the quick Mincha service on Shabbat afternoon. Or the third meal, Ma'ariv, Havdalah, nice fellowship time on Shabbat evenings. Or the Wednesday night program. The plugged-in service. The important point is that whichever you choose, you need to make it a priority and a matter of routine until it becomes habitual for you. That's the three habits, three expectations. Actually four, but you know, I figured four is too many to remember, so I squeezed two of them together, daily prayer and daily study, so that we should have three, because three is easy to remember. So as I look over this list, Judaism places a lot of emphasis on all of these endeavors. You could say that these are the cornerstones of Jewish life, of Judaism itself: prayer, the study of Torah, charity, and attendance at the house of study. And here's the problem that I'm trying to get around. I'm trying to work past the problem of good intentions. Sometimes I think we should call these 40 days of repentance, we should call them the 40 days of good intentions. For 40 days we make resolutions to do this or that, to improve this and correct that area of our lives. But how often these good intentions never mature into anything than half starts and really just good intentions. So if the road to Gehenna, as they say, really is paved with good intentions, then I'd suggest to you that the road to Olam Haba is paved with good habits. Once a habitual behavior is established, it no longer requires any intentions, good or bad. It's just part of the routine. So that's what I want. I want to be a person of prayer, not just occasional prayer, not just emergency prayer, but a person of regular prayer. I want to be a person of study and learning and Torah learning, not just occasional study, not just hit or miss time in God's Word, but regular daily study of God's Word. I want to be a giving person, a generous person, who reflects the generosity and the grace of Hashem, not just occasionally generous, not just occasionally magnanimous, but always generous and giving. I want to be a person of regular attendance at the house of study, not occasionally attending and connecting with the fellowship and the community, but regularly attending, regularly encouraging my brothers and sisters, and feeling encouraged and being encouraged by one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And the reason daily study is so important is that it is only through Torah study that we learn the knowledge of God, that is, the revelation of God, that we experience Hashem in this world and know who He is in our lives. So study in that regard functions as a means to an end. We study to learn and we learn to do. And it's not study merely for the sake of passing time or study merely for the sake of religious piety or head knowledge, but rather study for the sake of experiencing and knowing God. In Pirkei Avot, Shammai says, set a fixed time for Torah study. And that's a rule. That's a general rule in Judaism. You always hear about a fixed time for study. It means make Torah study a part of your regular routine. Another way to put this is spend some time every day reading and studying the Bible. The concept of a fixed time of study is simple. It's the idea that every day at such and such a time, you set aside such and such an amount of time to study. I don't know how much time. That's up to you. Maybe it's an hour. Maybe it's 15 minutes. Maybe it's 10 minutes. I don't know. It's what you can afford to do. The nice thing is on Shabbat, you come to Shabbat, you have more time to spend in the Torah. That's what the Sabbath is for, that we have more time to spend in study and prayer and all of these things. But that doesn't exempt us from doing so during the week. 6 days you shall labor. And when you labor, we also labor in the Torah. But the thing is, if you don't set aside a fixed time for daily study, fixed time for prayer, day after day will come and go. Day after day on which you intend to spend some time learning, you intend to spend some time praying, but you do not. And I know that, you know, some of us are very busy. I know I'm very busy. I'm way too busy. So maybe you think to yourself, one of these days when I get some free time, then I will spend some serious time studying. Then I'll spend some serious time in prayer and study. So Rabban Gamliel comes and he says in Pirkei Avot 2:5, do not say, when I have free time, I will study. Perhaps you will not have free time. And Rabbi Meir says, reduce your business and engage in Torah study. And Rabbi Meir said, if you don't have time to study Torah, then reduce your business. And because if you neglect the study of the Torah, you will always find many excuses to neglect it. But if you labor in the Torah, God has ample reward for you. So when we tell ourselves that we're too busy to take time to learn and study, or too busy to take time to stop and pray, what are we doing? We're making ourselves out to be more important than the king. It's like a common peasant who has been summoned to the king, and he says, go away. Tell the king to go away. Today I am too busy to speak to his majesty or to listen to what he has to say. The peasant in his time actually aren't more important than the king. In fact, this week's Torah portion says that even the king of Israel is obligated to study the Torah. It says in Deuteronomy 17, And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that is the king, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this Torah. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this Torah and these statutes and doing them, that his heart might not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from this commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So not even the king of Israel receives an exemption from the mitzvah of daily Torah study. It says, he shall read from it all the days of his life. How many days of his life? All the days of his life. That means every day. The king is obligated to study Torah every day of his life. He has no exemption, no justification for neglecting to do so. And if that's the case, how much less than those beneath him in stature? The same principles hold true for the discipline of prayer. And we find this commitment to daily study and daily prayer is one of the things that defined the early believers. Remember the story in Acts 6 about the appointment of the 7 deacons? The apostles appointed 7 deacons to take over the daily distribution of food so that they could continue to devote themselves to daily prayer and the daily ministry of the word. It says, when they heard about people being neglected in the daily distribution, it says that the 12 summoned the full number of disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Pick out 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and full of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we see that the apostles were devoted to daily study, the ministry of the word, and daily prayer. And in this regard, they were simply following the example of Yeshua, of whom it says in the Gospels that he was daily in prayer, and it says he was teaching daily. Paul follows the same model. For example, we find him establish a Beit Midrash, a study hall in Ephesus, where he rents out the study hall of Tyrannus every afternoon, and it says he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, Acts 19:9. And in Macedonia and in Berea, it says that his disciples received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. And the biblical mode of prayer is regular, daily prayer. It's based on the Korban Tamid, the continual burnt offering. It says in the Torah regarding the continual burnt offering that's made every day, it says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly, continually, Tamid. The book of Acts depicts the apostles attending the daily sacrifices in the temple then for these regular, continual, daily burnt offerings. They're attending the daily sacrifices in the temple at the times of prayer. And it also depicts the God-fearer Cornelius, the Gentile Cornelius, the Roman centurion, a devout man, it says, who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and who prayed continually to God. That is regularly, continually, tamid, continually to God at the times of prayer, in other words. So when it comes to prayer, you know, there is essentially 2 different types of prayer that I have in mind. Of course, there's the prescribed prayers of the prayer book, the Psalms, the prayers, synagogue liturgy, which essentially these sorts of, you know, praying the Psalms, for example, or praying from the Siddur, it provides a script for our prayers, morning, afternoon, and evening, and even prayers such as Our Father who art in heaven, or prayers such as the Shema and the Amidah. These are important, but no less important, no less precious, in fact, far more personally relevant, are the earnest prayers of one who pours his or her heart out to God each day, interceding, petitioning, praying for one another, praying for daily needs, like a man petitioning the king, like a man speaking to his friend. And we need both. And therefore we need to make adequate time for both, and both need to be something that are daily. The important thing in my opinion is not how we pray, but that we pray. and that we pray every day, preferably at the same time, preferably three times a day. It says in Psalm 5, Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. In Psalm 88, Lord, I cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. In Psalm 141, let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So we've already seen how the apostles were dedicated to daily prayer and daily study, so much so that they appointed these seven deacons to handle their daily distribution of charity. This is something that they learned from Yeshua as well. You might not realize it, but Yeshua and his disciples actually collected charity, which they distributed to the poor on a regular basis. This is why Iscariot says, this could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. And in another place, it says that they thought he went out to distribute to the poor before the festival. And this explains why Yeshua encourages people to sell what they have and give it to the poor, to store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Because as they went about their work, they were continually collecting for the poor and distributing that money that they collected to the poor. And this is why such a surprising amount of Yeshua's teachings are about the mitzvah of charity and in regard to giving. So it's not surprising to find that his disciples in Acts 6 have established a system of daily distribution. It's not surprising that there's a widow's list. And those on the list are receiving daily charity. We even see this in 1 Timothy 5 out in the diaspora in one of Paul's congregations, apparently, because in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is speaking of the qualifications for the widow's list. He gives instructions to Timothy regarding who qualifies to be on this list of recipients of daily charity from the community. This is a principle that we can also learn from Torah portion Shoftim, where it speaks of the gifts which are to be given to the Levites and to the priesthood. It says, this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine and your oil, the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns where he lives, he may come when he desires to the place the Lord will choose and minister in the name of the Lord, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister, and he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. So this, what's going on here in Deuteronomy 18, we're learning the concept of setting aside a little bit of everything. In addition to the tithe, this is over and above the tithe. Setting aside a little bit of everything for the support of the Levites and the priests, who are not only clergymen, which they are, they're the clergymen of the temple era, but also they are poor people because they have no land, they're landless. So in addition to the tithe, the 10% of the agricultural increase, the Levites and the priests also received the truma and the gifts of from the daily affairs of the people. For example, it says in Numbers, of the first of your dough you shall present a challah as a contribution, a portion of each batch of dough was set aside for the priesthood. And it's like this constant desanctification that's taking place of all the material good and all the material wealth, every piece of wealth, by reflexively giving a part of it to the poor or giving it to the priest or to the Levites. It's like this desanctification that makes it legal for us to enjoy. And this is very similar to what we read in the Didache about giving the first of every jar and every item to the prophets and the teachers. The Torah says, tzedek, tzedek, you shall pursue. But we could read it, if we wanted, as tzedakah, tzedakah, which is tzedek and tzedakah are the same word in Hebrew, really. And tzedakah can also mean charity. So if that was the case, we could read it as charity, charity, you shall pursue, which would infer that it's not enough to wait for the poor man to come to us, but we need to pursue him to give the tzedakah. We should initiate it. It's the right thing to do, to be giving to people. but not only once in a while or once a month, but daily. It needs to become a habit. Otherwise, it becomes hit or miss. The third habit, it's not necessarily a daily one. It was daily for the apostolic community in Jerusalem. They gathered day after day in the temple, at the assembly, in the temple. They didn't just worship once a week, but every day they were in the temple at the assembly. In fact, that's why they came to call their community the assembly, the ecclesia. Also in the diaspora, the believers gathered together. They believed that there was spiritual power in gathering together, that together they formed the body of Messiah, and that by gathering together they created a prolepsis of the final redemption, when God will gather his people together. As we say, just as this piece of bread was scattered over the mountain, so may your assembly be gathered. It's an essential part of what it means to be a Yeshua follower, to gather together with other brothers and sisters, other disciples of the Master. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us not to give up on the assembling together. And angels assemble in our midst, we learn in 1 Corinthians. And we learn from the book of Revelation that every assembly of believers, every assembly has an angelic representative. And this angelic representative represents that assembly in the heavens. But there's no angel of the disconnected. There's no angel of the I'll just stay at home and study and pray assembly. When we make attendance, at least weekly attendance, with the assembly, the gathering together, into a routine, when we make it just part of who we are, into a habit, then we have hope of actually making some spiritual progress as individuals and as a community. But when it's hit or miss, then we're just spinning our wheels. Attendance at the house of study is something for which a person receives a reward both in this world and in the world to come. That's what the sages say. I find it, you know, ironic really that in no other venture in life do we treat attendance so casually. I mean, not when it comes to attending kindergarten classes or grade school or dance lessons or soccer practice or high school classes or higher education or showing up daily for your first job or your vacation or your career. All these things take priority in our lives, but somehow it seems that attendance at the house of God feels completely optional to us. And I think that shows us where our priorities are at. But when we come together as brothers and sisters, when we make it a priority to attend the assembly, then we prove what's most important to us in life, one another, and the service of the Most High. Not only that, but in gathering together regularly, routinely, habitually, we find the social reinforcement necessary to counter the natural pull of the world, the drift toward the secular, toward the mundane, the gravitation of the carnal and the material. And we're able to find mutual encouragement to stay on the path and to stay the course as together we ask and seek and knock, seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven. Take on my yoke and learn.